1993. And I was sitting having a coffee, and in the staff room at the college where I was teaching, and a lady walked in whom I knew. She was the regional director for our department, and I said good morning to her. She said, "Hi, I need to have a word with you." Okay, so she came and sat down near me, and I said, "Would you like a coffee?" She said, "No, I'm fine, thank you." And she looked at me and she said, "Phil, what are you doing?" I'll let you have some context to that. I had just recently informed the director of the college that I was planning to resign at the end of the year after 20 years in the teaching profession, and to go as a missionary to Colombia. Well, he was somewhat surprised, but he decided he would pull in the big guns, and so he called the regional director, and she came down and she sat down and she said, "Phil, what are you doing?" Well, we talked about it for a while. She didn't really understand how I explained it to her, and she finished up by saying, "I just hope it's not a midlife crisis decision that you've made," because at that stage I was almost 40. Now, we're going to be talking about Abraham, or Abram, and I've actually titled this first talk, "Abram, What Are You Doing?" Because I think it may well have been the case that people in Ur, where Abram lived with his family, may well have been saying to Abram as he packed up and all his family got ready to move away from Ur, they must have been saying, "Abram, what are you doing?" And so we're going to read a little about the context of that from the book of Genesis and see if we can just enter into just a little of what it must have meant for Abram to leave Ur and to move to an unknown destination. So we'll open our Bible, shall we, in the book of Genesis. And we'll read at the end of chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, and on into chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 26. Or 27, we'll read from verse 27. "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Chapter 12. "Now the Lord said," or contextually we would read, "the Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old." Might I just insert there, taking the time difference, that's about the age I was when I was asked what are you doing? So Abram was, in our time, probably in his late 30s, around 40, something like that, 75 years of age when he left Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going, toward the Negev. Well, that's going to be the bulk of our text for our talks this week. So this first one, I've titled Abram, what are you doing? The next one, Abram, what are you doing in Haran? The third one, Abram, what are you doing in Egypt? And finally, Abraham, what are you doing on Moriah? So we're coming back to Ur, as it's known here, of the Chaldeans. Stephen tells us in his address that in chapter 7 of Acts that it's in Mesopotamia. And so we're going to just think a little bit about what that might have been like to live there. You might be interested in how I've subtitled this. I've called it God's Interruptions. Just think about Abram. He's been living with his family. He's accustomed to this culture, the place that he lives, where he lives in Ur. And his extended family is given to us here. And all of a sudden, God interrupts his life. God steps in and he tells him to leave. He doesn't tell him where he's going to end up. He just tells him he's to leave. And he said, "I'll show you where you're going to go, but I'll bless you." And so Abram's life is rudely interrupted. And I think you will realize, you will be aware, that God sometimes steps into our situation quite, we would say, in an untimely way. Quite when we least expect it, God steps in and he asks us to do something that seems to be quite unreasonable. Now, that can happen when you're older. It can happen when you're in middle age. It can happen when you're quite young. God can speak to you in no uncertain terms, as he did to Abram, and ask you to change directions, ask you to leave something, go somewhere. And it's important that we are listening and that we unreservedly obey God's command. Well, a little bit about him. If you're into family trees, you'd probably be interested. But if you're not, well, just go to sleep for just a moment or two. That's a little bit of the family tree. And we're not going to trace it down too much. But you will notice there, of course, that Abram actually married his half-sister. He told Abimelech later on in the book of Genesis that she is Sarai, that is his wife. She is the daughter of my father, but not of my mother. So, as was quite common in those times, there was that sort of a connection in marriage, that networking across families. We won't leave that too long because I know a lot of people get a bit bored with that sort of thing. But there's a little bit of an idea, and we might have a look at this map again, a little bit of an idea of where he journeyed from. So we've got Ur down, I haven't got a pointer here, but I told you I'd trip over that. We've got Ur down here, and you can follow his footsteps all the way around, eventually into Egypt, but he came back to Canaan eventually. And so it was quite a distance he travelled, and he probably travelled around about distance from here down to Sydney and back altogether. So approximately that sort of a distance that he travelled on that particular journey all up. We're going to have a look for a moment at Abram's call. Just focus on a few things. We'll be referring to some other scriptures as well. The first thing I want you to notice about Abram's call is that God's call came in a secure setting. And it's not, we're not told a lot in Scripture about Ur, apart from the fact that it was where he lived. But archaeologists have told us a little more about Ur and that culture in that particular area in Mesopotamia at that time. And so let me read to you an extract from one of the anthropologists that had been working in that area. And it says, "It was from Woolley's excavations that we learned of the level of intelligence and sophistication of the people of Ur. They were highly intelligent and were well educated. Their arts were well developed, and they traded with countries from far removed from them. For example, some semi-precious stones in their ornaments had come from the Nilgiri Hills in southern India. The central feature of Ur was the giant ziggurat. This and the surrounding temple complex probably had its beginning in the city's first dynasty, but it was enlarged and beautified by Ur-Nammu, the king of the third dynasty, during which Ur reached the zenith of its power. Houses during this and subsequent periods were of remarkably high quality. The rich possessed well-constructed two-story homes that were built around an inner court. A curious feature of all the houses of Ur was the drainage system. A shaft 10 or more meters deep was dug and a series of pottery rings inserted. This shaft then became a very effective soap pit for the family's waste. Education in Ur was of a remarkably high standard. Students learned grammar and mathematics in temple classes. There were lessons in verbs and nouns, multiplication and division and geometry." You would have loved to have lived there, Mike. You really got into the mathematics there. "The Sumerians," now Sumer was the area, it was marked on the map. It still is, but you just can't see it. That was the area where Ur was in Mesopotamia. It says, "The Sumerians of Mesopotamia invented writing, the wheel, the arch in construction, the arch, and divided time into minutes and seconds." This was a very sophisticated culture. It was a wealthy area. It was an idolatrous culture. We're told by Joshua that Terah worshipped other gods, that is Abram's father. It was an idolatrous culture. They worshipped the moon god primarily. And in this setting, with Abram having reached something towards middle age, in the prime of his life, we might say, God comes to him and calls him to depart. Abram could easily say, "Well, I'm settled. I've got everything going for me here." It would seem that he was of a rather entrepreneurial nature as we follow his life. And Abram would have been able to do very well living in that culture, living at that time. But God comes to him and God says, "I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your people, and I want you to leave your family." That's a big ask, isn't it? That's a big ask. But God came to him in a secure setting. And some of you will identify with that to some extent or another. Just when you felt comfortable, just when you felt that everything was going along nicely and you could see your future mapped out before you, your plans were coming to fruition, God spoke to you. God came and interrupted your plans. How dare he step into your life at such a time? But God does that. And I dare say that the majority of us here today have experienced that to some extent or another, where God has unexpectedly stepped into our secure setting and called us to attention, asked us to do something, asked us to interrupt our plans in some way. The second thing we notice about Abram's call or God's call to Abram, is that God's call began with a clear command. One of the things that I am discovering, it's a process, is that God is not playing games with us. God is not playing hide and seek. God clearly sets out his will for us. He speaks to us in clear terms. And we are the ones who confuse it all because of our self-interest, because of our connections, because of our misunderstanding of God and his ways. But God's call to Abram began with a clear command. It was simply this: you are to leave, you are to go, and then I will tell you where you're going to end up. But it was a clear command, he had to go. And so that's how God speaks, in very clear terms. Sometimes we confuse that. Now, when we felt that God was calling us to go to Colombia, Adele had been graciously given by God some passage of scripture, a few verses of scripture that really confirmed to her that that was what we were to do. And that was particularly difficult for her in particular, because at that time her brother was about to go to prison, her mother was about to have major heart surgery, and we were leaving two of our two oldest kids back in Australia, one 19 and the other one 17. So it was very hard for her, but God had clearly shown her from some particular passages of Scripture that he was calling us, he was confirming his call for us to go to Colombia. Now, I didn't have those verses. I tell you, I have never read Scripture so much as I did in those months, because I had set in my mind, I had God in a little box, that God had to give me a verse, be it in Ezekiel or Lamentations or Zechariah or Romans or Revelation, there had to be a verse there that would jump out, hit me between the eyes, and God would say, "Go to Colombia, boy." And it wasn't happening. In fact, I said to Adele after some months, "It seems as if God has called you to Colombia and I'm just going to have to go along to look after you." That was how I was feeling. I was feeling really left out. I felt that God had left me out of this. It was a very humbling experience, might I tell you. You know, I was supposed to be the one that got the call from God, you know, and Adele was going to tag along, but it was round the other way, or so it seemed. And God never gave me a verse of Scripture to send me on my way. God spoke by his Spirit to my spirit, as he does. And on one occasion, as I spoke with a missionary home from Colombia, it was just as if God spoke his spirit, witnessing with my spirit, that that's what he wanted me to do. And I was absolutely convinced and assured at that moment that, yes, that was what we were to do. So it was I that was confusing the situation, because I had in my mind that God had to give me a verse. Now, he often does. Jim Elliot is famous for saying, "Why do we need a voice when we've got a verse?" And sometimes, of course, and often God does speak to us very clearly through a particular passage of Scripture to give us direction, but he also uses other means to do that. Thirdly, God's call led to an uncertain destination. See, God didn't tell him from the outset exactly where he was to go. He just told him he had to leave. And we need to understand that this is a journey of faith, and that is why we have actually called it a focus on faith from the Father of faith. Life is a faith journey, and we will be called on regularly to take a step with God into the unknown, as Abram was. Led to an uncertain destination. So, God, is it going to be somewhere like Ur? Will it be a culture that I'm familiar with? I hope it's not a different culture. I wonder how he thought. We don't really know, although we get a little bit of a hint of it, where he stopped off on the journey. And we'll talk about that, God willing, tomorrow. But they're the questions we ask. When God asks us to leave, we want to know where. When God asks us to do something, we want to know why. But God often just gives us one step at a time, and that's a faith journey. When one step after another in fellowship with God, stepping out with God, is the trip that he takes us on. It's the journey that we go on with God. And such was the case with Abram. The fourth thing I want you to notice about Abram's call was that God's call required an obedient response. And so we're told, was it in verse 4, so Abram went. And as we read the abbreviated accounts, as we get them in Hebrews chapter 11 and in Stephen's account in Acts 7, we're told of Abram as a model of faith, that he simply obeyed and he did what God asked him to do. Now, if I can go back to our call to go to Colombia, one of the most difficult things, after we had come to that conclusion that that was what God was asking us to do, we started to make the necessary steps, we had a lot of opposition. Not just from the regional director of education for our area, but mainly from other Christians. And so a colleague of mine, a Christian colleague of mine at the college, he said to me, Phil, you're crazy. You could take a year's leave, see how it works out. And you know, and I'm sure they'd give you another year's leave if you needed to. You could get a year's leave, no problem. You've been in education for 20 years, you have no problem, you know. Why don't you take some long service leave and get some leave, and you know, don't burn your bridges. And this particular guy, he used that expression, don't burn your bridges. And so I started to waver. So I think, well, maybe I'm just being presumptuous. Maybe this isn't acting wisely. Maybe I should just, I'm sure that would work out. I could do that. And just as we were in that state of turmoil, we were invited to go to a missionary conference down in Sydney. And the speaker at that, the keynote speaker, was a missionary from Spain called Vince Misden. Vince Misden, yeah, from Tasmania. And he'd been a missionary in Spain. And he spoke about a particular man who was ploughing. And another prophet came along and said to him, I want you to come with me. And he went and he burnt the plough and he sacrificed the bullocks and he went. And we got in the car to drive back to the house where we were staying, and I said to Adele, that was for us, wasn't it? Yep, that was for us. This particular man who was called to be a prophet, he burnt his bridge. He sacrificed the bullocks that he was ploughing with, and he burnt the plough that he was ploughing with, and he burnt his bridge. And after a few days of prophet life as an apprentice, it was no good saying, oh, this is tough, I'm going back to the farm. Now, God doesn't, I said before, don't put God in a box. God may well call people to take some leave and go as a missionary or something else and come back to their profession. God may well call people to that, but he wasn't calling us to do that, and we were absolutely convinced of that. And Adele and I both shared that conviction. These friends that were saying, well, just take some leave, or remember, you know, Adele's mum, she really needs you at this time, and we got accused of splitting up our family and all that sort of thing, taking two of our kids with us and leaving two in Australia, and what will that do to your family, and so on and so on. And we didn't always know how to respond. We found the best response was, well, we believe God has called us to do this, and we either obey or we disobey. And that's really what it gets down to. All the reasoning, all the excuses, they're all undermined by this issue of obedience or disobedience. And if we are sure that God has called us to do a particular thing, to go to a particular place, to develop a particular relationship, or not to continue a particular relationship, if we are convinced that that is what God has called us to do, it really boils down to being obedient or disobedient. And we found that that hushed people quite well. Well, Christians anyway. Well, we really have to be obedient or disobedient. What would you prefer? And that really did quieten those objections. So God's call came to Abram in a secure setting. It came with a clear command. It led to an uncertain destination, but it required an obedient response. Now let's just have a look for a moment at his attitude. And you notice the other references in Hebrews 11. There's some references there which I'll cite for you in a moment as we go along. The first one is, in terms of our attitude, faith calls for big picture viewing. Big picture viewing. We so easily get locked into our little world, our circumstances, our family, our career, our street. We lock ourselves in. We need to be looking a little wider. We need to have a panoramic view. We need to lift our vision a little further afield. And if we're going to be men and women of faith, we are going to need to look at the big picture. We need to understand that there's more than the present or the immediate circumstances or surroundings, our immediate environment. We need to understand that it's much more than that. In fact, Hebrews 11 and 10 says this, "For he," that is Abraham, "was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Verse 13 of Hebrews 11 says that it summarizes a few of these people of faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth." Are you looking a little further afield? Are you looking to the future? Have you seen as these people of faith had? They saw those things that were promised and greeted them from afar, even though they had not received them. They had a bigger picture of things. They had a bigger picture of God, and that gave them a totally different perspective on the future, on the promises of God. Now, if you have difficulty with that, Paul has a solution for you. And in Colossians chapter 3, first couple of verses, he says to seek the things that are above where Christ is. Now, how much of that do we really do? That's the equivalent of what Abram did. That's the equivalent of what the writer of the Hebrews said about these people who saw these promises and they greeted them from afar. They hadn't received them yet. There was so much more out there to receive. But they saw them and they greeted them and they acknowledged that they were just passing through. This was something on ahead. So Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So that's Paul's solution to those of us that have difficulty big picture viewing. Don't just look to the horizon of earth. Don't just look to the mountains in the distance. Look beyond and look to where Christ already is, reminding yourself that he is coming back. We have that promise, we have that hope. And all that we have not understood at this stage, and all that we have not appreciated or enjoyed, will be ours in him. The promises that have been given to us, and we'll find them in him. We'll be able to greet them from afar. We'll be able to see them as we lift our vision above earth's horizon to the place where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And we set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That makes quite a difference. We get so locked into our worldly view. We get so locked into our earthscape, and we so seldom focus, set your minds, says Paul, on those things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Yes, you do have to put up your tent. Yes, you do have to make a living. But remember, as Abram did, that you are just passing through, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We are no less strangers and exiles. Although we may live in a brick house, although we may live in an apartment in the city, although we may live in a beautiful place in the country, we are no less strangers and exiles on the earth than Abram was. And so the first thing, faith calls for big picture viewing. Somewhat related, all of these, faith calls for tent dwelling. Again in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And chapter 11, verse 13, I read it to you before, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There was a song popular when I was a teenager, I think. Some of you would remember it. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home, I'm just... It'd be good for us still to sing that and remind ourselves daily that this world is not my home. Bundaberg is just where I live at present. Been there for 18 years, but it's just, I'm just passing through. Some of the things I do, and sometimes my focus would belie that fact. Some people must look at me and think, oh, I think he thinks he's here forever. I'm not. You're not wherever you live, whether it be Woodenbong or Casino or Old Bonalbo or Ballin or whatever beautiful place you might live in. It's all going to be burnt up one day anyway. And you're just passing through. You're just there like a tenant for a while. It's like you're living in a tent, and at any time you might have to pull out the pegs and move, just the way at the end of this week this place will be vacated, and there'll be caravans driving out, and there'll be tent pegs being pulled up and annexes put down, and all of a sudden you'll move. Well, think of it. That's what life is like for us. It's like you've just gone to Hillview for a few days. Life is like that. You're just here for a while, wherever you live. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're dwelling in tents. We need to have a tent-dwelling attitude. And thirdly, faith calls for future focus. I don't know if you're like me, but this isn't a bad country. I enjoy what I do. I've got a lovely family. We've got good neighbours in our little cul-de-sac. Everything's pretty good. Pretty good. Very easy to focus there. Very easy to focus in 7 Iluka Place, Avenel Heights in Bundaberg. Very easy for all of my focus to be in that nice little cul-de-sac with those lovely people with their nice little animals and their nice little kids and their nice flowers and their friendship. Very easy just to focus on my interests, you know, to just get up in the workshop and make something and get the welder out again and smell of weld smoke again, you know. Just get, hey, come on, this is all just temporary. This is for now. What about the focus for your future? How much time and energy do I put into future focus? How, as we said before from Colossians 3, how much effort do I put into setting my mind on things above? What about my resources? How regularly do I work towards my treasure in heaven, accumulating a portfolio in heaven? How do I go in that regard? Or is my focus in setting up my investments down here? Is my focus all down here on earth when Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth? How much of my focus, what percentage of my effort and resources go into my future with God? Because after all, that's what counts, isn't it? If this is a tent-dwelling experience, if this is just a temporary time, surely, if we're wise, our focus will be on the future, where Christ is sitting. And as Paul continues on in that passage in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with him in glory. Isn't that something worth focusing on? The coming of Christ again. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that... Don't you get excited about that? You get more excited about that than going to work. You get more excited about that than your beautiful vegetable garden, your cross stitch. Do you get more excited about that than your promotion? How do we go with this future focus? Well, that's the life of faith. That's the life of faith. Let me give you some verses again from Hebrews 11 down a little bit further. Verse 14 in chapter 11. Well, I'll read from verse 10. For he was looking, that is Abram, forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was what? Looking forward. He was looking forward. He lived in a tent all his life, but he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Down a bit further in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 14, I'll read 14 to 16. For people who speak thus, here's a little summary. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I love a sunburned country, a land of sweeping plains, of rugged mountain ranges, of droughts and flooding rain. I love Australia, but it's not my homeland. Ah, yeah, in one sense it is. Yeah, I'm Australian and I'm counted in the census and I've got a location that the government can identify me with and so on. But and I've got a tax file number and all. Yeah, I live here in Australia, but my real homeland is heaven, isn't it? And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that they are seeking a homeland, and that's what we should be doing. Future focused. Looking for our real homeland. Verse 15 of chapter 11. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I'd suggest you read those verses, Hebrews chapter 11, just those verses 14 through to 16, if you're interested in being future focused. If you're interested in trying to get your mind centered on eternity, on the future, the city that God has prepared, that city that is not man-made. It's a real city, and has real foundations that last for eternity. It's something to look forward to for all of us who know the Lord Jesus. That's what faith is like. Faith calls for big picture viewing. Faith calls for tent dwelling. And faith calls for future focus. We started off by saying that this is about God's interruptions. As we go about our lives in the busyness of our career, our hobbies, our life, our family, often we're not hearing his voice. We're not listening well. And God has to speak to us over and over again. It's a little bit like Samuel. God was gracious to Samuel, and Samuel was confused as a little fellow about who was calling him in the night. And old Eli realized eventually it must be God calling him. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel eventually realized that it was God calling him. It was God who was interrupting his sleep that night. And we need to be listening for the voice of God. He may speak to us through the scriptures. He often does. He may speak to us through a sermon during this camp. He may speak to you through the electives. He may speak to you through a conversation with someone. You may be challenged, and God might be interrupting you in your secure setting this week. I don't think any of us would disagree that this is a pleasant environment. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. The food is extraordinarily good. But God might step in and challenge you this week. God may well knock on your door with a very personal and intimate message this week. And it may be to leave. I don't mean leave Hillview. I mean, you know, leave something that you're doing. It may be to go somewhere. It may be to stop something you're doing. But unmistakably, God will make his will clear to you. Listen for him. Listen for his voice. Be ready to be interrupted. But remember, be ready to obey. Let's pray. Father, as we were reminded last night, you have preserved these stories for us so that we might not make the mistakes that some of these people made, so that we might be comforted, and so that we might be challenged. And so, Father, we pray that we would take this ancient story, this patriarch, look at the example that he leaves for us and be listening for your voice today. Being willing to not only hear your voice, but to be obedient and to step out in faith with you. Father, write your word on our hearts, we pray. By your Spirit, revive it so that we might meditate on it, and may it be living in the experience of our lives. We ask it for the sake of our Lord Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you.